Each year, we have an opportunity to discern our call. We might be called to use our time and resources in a new way as we respond to God's grace. Or maybe our current call will be confirmed as God affirms what we are already doing and renews our spirit. Let's discover together. Who cares?
What kind of a leader do you want? What are the qualities that you look for in a good leader? How about a leader who empowers, prioritizes people's well-being, someone who fosters growth and trust with genuine care, somebody who has empathy and active listening skills and builds community by putting the needs of those they serve first? Does that sound like a good leader to you? Well, Samuel is the current leader, and soon we'll need to have somebody else take his place. And so the story of Samuel teaches us that God opposes the proud, exalts the humble, remains faithful in spite of human evil, and that he promises the arrival of a future king. And the biblical authors explore these themes in the book through the character of Saul. His rise to power and the exposure of his character flaws as he disobeys God's command. But Samuel is the last judge, and new leadership is needed to address the problems created by territorial expansion and population growth. And the Judite community recognized the need for a new leader because Samuel was getting too old and his sons were too corrupt to inherit his office. And so while Samuel is this exemplar of faithfulness, his sons, Joel and Abijah, are the opposite. They seek selfish gains and they pervert justice. With just concern, the elders of all Israel come to Samuel and they plead for their society, seeking to avoid the injustices evidenced in the heirs apparent. Then the people command Samuel to give them a king, which was an evil thing to say to Samuel. And he was so taken back by it. We want a king. Why is Samuel so appalled by this idea? Well, because the type of leader that he is as the last judge is completely different than what the people are demanding. Samuel was a spiritual leader who maintained the covenant, interceded for the people, and directly communicated God's word. And Samuel was this civic leader who traveled to administer justice, settle disputes, and lead the nation during a time of oppression. He was known for his upright character, acting with integrity, teaching the people the good and the right way, and praying for them even when they rejected his guidance. And as a spiritual servant leader, he emphasized obedience to God, acting as a shepherd, intercessor, and instructor who focused on moral integrity and national revival. And so the people, having all that, want to install a monarchy. And by doing that would be asking for trouble. Kingship, no matter how much Israel wanted it, no matter how attractive it might seem, was going to be a very bad idea. Israel was supposed to be unique because God would be its leader. Granted, the Israelites were wise enough to realize that Samuel's sons did not qualify as their next leader. They knew that something had to change. Yet just as years earlier, when an entire generation died in the wilderness because it could not imagine a life of freedom, this generation was unable to envision a nation led by God. And the king instead would gather resources and share them with only his inner circle and keep some for himself for sure. And taxes would be taken and people would be put to work. Plus, even more frightening, there was a possibility that the king might even abuse his power. The life and well-being of the nation would be at stake. So many things could go wrong with a king, and the monarchy was a bad idea. So Samuel, because he's so appalled, seeks help from God and then relays the words of God to the people, warning them of the power a king is going to have over them. The validity of God's warning would be played out again and again as Israel unwittingly moved toward embracing monarchy and left theocracy behind. Bad idea or not, the people insisted, and so God relented. God and later the people chose Saul, whose only qualifications were that he was tall and handsome. It's very true. It's noted in 1 Samuel 9. Saul was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. That is the qualification to be a king. And while it seems that God's warning centers on issues of conscription and taxes, the real issue is whom the people of God will place their trust. The red thread of this text and the whole Bible is that God is to be the sole relationship in whom to put all of one's trust in. If the people of God do not trust God, there will be consequences. Conscription and taxes are the light version of those consequences, and exile is that heavy version, which would be understood by the first hearers of this text, who were probably in the Babylonian exile. But God relents and allows the installation of King Saul, which then unleashes one of the clearest reversal of fortune narratives. Who or what do we trust? Our dominant cultures and the wiles of an evil leader are masterful at helping us misplace that trust. It'd be easy to look for misguided aspects in these texts. The people seem envious of other nations who already have a king. They see the selfish injustices of Joel and Abijah, so they respond from their own understanding, and they command Samuel to appoint them a king, not worrying about what God wants. And first, the people want to put their trust in an earthly king. And God's relenting to their desire for a king will allow, if not challenge, the people to demonstrate their core trust. Will it be placed upon political leaders, or will their trust rightly remain in the God of covenantal promise, deliverance, and blessing? More importantly, there is this underlying issue of fear. The elders are afraid that they will be stuck with the sons of Samuel, though clearly God knew that Samuel's sons weren't fit for leadership of God's people. Fear is this great strategy that the evil leaders and forces of this world use to try to undermine trust, especially trust in God. And this is not just an Old Testament stories from the past. It is the story of our lives today. Fear gets a foothold because the people do not trust God to rule as their true sovereign. In this text, the people did not trust God to manage the ruling over them, so much so that they go against God. And then because of that distrust, they left the vision that God has for leadership. They went to an earthly vision of leadership, which is led by power, deceit, and greed. They went away from God's vision because of fear. God's vision is that of servant leadership. Servant leadership leaders don't lead with stoking fear of those that they serve. Servant leaders don't reign over those that they serve either, because leaders are servants first. Leadership is not power-oriented, but instead leaders influence the affairs of the world through a dedication to the life of Christ. And servant leaders stay focused then on the mission, continuing the work towards healing and wholeness in the lives that they serve. An example is in Acts 4. The whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They were serving each other by sharing more than they have ever shared before. Do you see that in our communities today? Because I have seen it most recently through Mission Outpost. You see, we hold monthly trainings where we normally see about 5 to 7 people that come to those trainings to be volunteers at Mission Outpost. And you may remember that a few weeks ago, we had put an ask out saying that we need more volunteers. We need more help. And you answered, so much so that at the last training on Tuesday, we had 50 people show up. You can clap. That is way more than we have had in the past. So much so that they had to add another training in a couple of weeks that already has 20 people signed up. You are sharing more than you have ever shared before. That is servant leadership. You are servant leaders. You are answering that call by God to be a servant leader, to serve the world that God so deeply loves. And we see this throughout our whole church. I'm putting together a Lent soup supper starting at the end of the month. Yes, that's a plug. But I have barely had to ask for volunteers. People have seen them either on the slides or they saw them in their emails or they just heard through the grapevine. And people are coming to me saying, how can I help you do this? You listen and you hear the needs of your people and you answer that call. That is servant leadership. That is what our Christian lives are marked by, the way that we engage in serving other people. That is following the example of Christ. And there's so many more ways that you can serve and lead in this congregation. We have a table in our community room that's labeled serve, and it has a few different handouts that show you different ways that you can get involved, where our most need is today. I encourage you to look at that because there are small and big ways. Any way helps. And they all make us servant leaders. And so God's words then of warning are as relevant today as they were back then in biblical times. Leadership is not to be taken lightly, nor handled frivolously. Leadership is ultimately a matter that comes down to our hearts. Although our leadership qualifications may be needed, the heart remains constant in those circumstances that God needs to work through us. As will be seen in the life of David here later in Samuel, good leadership is indeed a matter of the heart. And so may our hearts be tuned to God and the good of all to be servant leaders. Let us pray. God, you have raised us up to be Christ's hands and feet in this world. You have called us to be servant leaders, to show people what it looks like to live in your kingdom, to live in that model of what you give us. Help us to trust in you, to see where you are working in this world, and to see how we can come alongside you in bringing that to fruition. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.